Okay, so let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. We're working on the spiritual gifts. And we are now coming to, in a way, chapter 14 is the real heart of what Paul is dealing with here. Chapter 12 was an introduction, and chapter 13 is sort of an interlude. It's not unrelated, but it is an interlude. So I'm just going to review chapter 12. So, a couple of things to keep in mind. They're in the context of pagan religions that have ecstatic practices that somewhat resemble tongues. And it appears from what Paul says that some of the Corinthians were mimicking or thinking that tongues was similar to that. And the issue Paul is addressing is that some Christians in Corinth were equating tongue speaking as the mark of true spirituality. So that skewed their focus. Then we started talking about the biblical gifts. There are many different gifts. They come from God. They are given for the benefit of the church as a whole. We define them in two categories. One are at-will miracles that are supernatural gifts in apostolic times. The others are day-to-day, ordinary gifts in all times and all places. And so then we talked about the importance of the body for contextualizing the use of the gifts, though that the gifts are for the benefit of the whole body. There's not one, and that not everyone is all one. The church is not made up of all one gift, but of many gifts. And then we talked about the ranking of gifts. So that's all that 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. That's the introduction. 1 Corinthians 13, as I said, is an interlude or a partial digression. So here we have the emphasis on the spiritual fruit, which is superior to spiritual gifts. And then we had a pause for definitions. That was last week. This week we're going to start 1 Corinthians 14. So I'm not sure if I'll stay with this label, but I'm going to call it today the priority of intelligibility in the church. Okay, the priority of the intelligibility in the church. I have a quote here, and this is in your notes. By the way, as I was working on this, I sort of debated, should I just give notes with no blanks, or should I give notes with blanks? So we've got a mix today. But anyway, so here's this quote. This comes from David Lowry in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Paul had intimated in chapter 12 that the Corinthians were perverting the purpose of gifts from a unifying influence on the church to one fostering fragmentation and discord. The focal problem in the matter of the use and abuse of gifts seemed to be the Corinthians' fascination with tongues, a gift which apparently lent itself most readily to perversion from something intended for the common good to something employed for personal enhancement. All right, so that's his sort of summary of the problem. That's what we've been saying. And as we see the emphasis in chapter 14, it does seem that the tongues issue is the key issue with Corinth. That they were seeing this as a mark of spirituality, and it was causing division within the church. All right, so now there's one little thing that we want to do to sort of pick up from where we left off. We have the interlude of chapter 13, but I wanted to show you how chapter 12, verse 31, the last verse of chapter 12, and then the first verse of chapter 14 sort of tie all of this back together again. So notice 12:31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Pursue love, chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So I want you to notice how this is a chiastic structure here. So on the outer ends we have, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, the first phrase of chapter 12, verse 31. And then the last phrase of verse 1 of chapter 14, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And then he adds, but especially that you may prophesy. But you see how those are parallel to each other. And then look at the middle. I show you still a more excellent way. What is that more excellent way? Chapter 13, the fruit of love. And then in the beginning of chapter 14, pursue love. So you see, he's tying the whole argument together with his little literary device. All right. The next thing I want to talk about, and I don't have any blanks for you yet, but we are going to talk about the three occasions in which the word spiritual is used. We want to define this word again. We've talked about this before, but 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And then 14:37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So the thing that I want you to notice here is, first of all, the words gifts in verse 1 of both 12 and 14 is in italics. So that means it's supplied by the translators. Now, it could be a correct inference. Like, we are talking about gifts, so it could be a correct inference. But in verse 37 of chapter 14, it clearly refers to persons. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, okay, you know, walking in the Spirit, let him recognize that the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So it's clearly talking about a person, spiritual persons. It could mean persons as well in chapter 12, verse 1. We sort of made that point way back when we began this discussion. Now concerning spirituals, you could translate it, concerning spirituals. And so it could be that simply that they're saying, well, you know, if you're spiritual, you have to be speaking in tongues in order to be spiritual. So it could be referring to persons in chapter 12, verse 1. It's a little ambiguous. And chapter 14, verse 1 is a question. Pursue love, yet earnest desire earnestly. Literally it says, the spirituals. Okay, the spirituals. Now, is that referring to desire that you be a spiritual person? Or is it desiring the spiritual gifts? It's a little hard to say. One translator translates this as the things of the Spirit. Desire earnestly the things of the Spirit. And it's sort of a loose translation in a way, because the word is literally the spirituals. But it does seem to sort of, it leaves it a bit ambiguous, but at least it's not quite as definitely desiring earnestly spiritual gifts. I also want to, you have all of this on your notes, but I want to also talk about the word yet. If you look at the other translations, in the King James, the English Standard Translation, the NIV, they all say pursue love and. The New American goes yet. And I kind of think yet is a little unfortunate. I mean, it's not wrong, but it's, the word is it's the mild adversative. There's two words that are, there's one word that's translated, two words are translated, but there's one that's the hard, very contrastive one, you know, where, you know, we've emphasized this several times. The passage in Romans 3 comes to mind where it talks about, you know, we're sinners, but now we have salvation in Jesus Christ. That's really an important, that's a big, hard, definite contrast. This word is what's called the mild adversative. So it can be translated and. It can be translated but as well. The second we see but in this verse, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but, same word. It's the same word. So I'm sort of picking at the New American Standard on this one word here. I sort of think they should have said, and desire earnestly spiritual gifts. All right, because the way it's stated here, it implies, or maybe I should ask you, what does the word yet imply? Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. What would you think? What would be your impression when you hear that word, Lee? Yeah, like this is an important thing to do. So when it says and, okay, pursue love and desire earnestly spiritual gifts, what would that imply? they're both on the same level, right? One is not higher than another. Other than, you know, love is called the more excellent way, but certainly the spiritual gifts are not any higher than love. All right. And then we have this phrase, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, this is kind of an interesting phrase, and I put this in your notes. It comes from the lexicon. This is the big lexicon. There's lots of lexicons for Greek, but this is sort of the one that's considered the cream de la cream, the best lexicon on Greek. And they say that in this particular place, this particular construction, it means but rather, or simply rather, introduces an expression or thought that supplements and thereby corrects what has preceded. So, and desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, so in general, he's saying there's nothing wrong with desiring spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That is the one that sort of adjusts it. The most important thing about the spiritual gifts to pursue, desire, is prophecy. All right. So, in my notes, I say putting it all together. The fruit of the Spirit is the first priority of the Christian, especially within a church body. The things of the Spirit are not off limits, but it is better to seek them so that you may prophesy. All right. So, whatever gifts you have, it is for the use of prophecy. And that means we need to understand what prophecy is. All right. Any comments so far? I want to pause here. I've been doing all the talking. I haven't given you any blanks. Okay, Tola.
Doesn't mean all of that
is
prophecy.
Well, he says, what he means is, that what prophecy does is probably the best of the spiritual gifts for helping other Christians. It is elevated near the top of the list. When we go to the ranking of the list in chapter 12 and verse 28, he says first apostles, second prophets. So it's near the top of the list. And so, So, for example, I think we're going to see, and I'll just give you this proposition, and we'll work, it'll come out as we go through this. If somebody is speaking in a tongue, right, so how is that going to help anybody other than the speaker? There is a way. What is the way? By interpretation. So somebody has to translate it. Remember, we define that word interpretation is translation. There needs to be somebody who says, okay, you know, they rattle off in German or whatever, something, and then somebody else says, or that person says, now what I just said was, and they rattle it off in the language of the hearers. So that's how that tongue would benefit somebody else. And then it becomes prophecy, you see, because they're saying something intelligible. Something that people can understand. That's how tongues can profit. Otherwise, you're just making a noise. Rob, go ahead.
I just thought, this is Corinth, and that's a major shipping area. You get people from all over the...
Absolutely.
All these different languages coming into that area.
Yes, and so if they're evangelizing, they meet somebody down in the docks, or maybe they're workers on the docks, and they meet somebody from somewhere else that can't speak Greek or can't speak their language, and the Lord gives them the gift of tongues and tells them about Jesus Christ. Now that, for that person, because they understand, it's a benefit to him. Maybe there's somebody else working there who doesn't understand the Greek of the Corinthian Christian. He doesn't understand the language of the person the Corinthian Christian is talking to, but that other person turns around and says to that third person in his language what the guy just said. Now it's prophecy to all of them. Now it benefits all of them, you see? And so that's how this is supposed to work, I think, is what Paul is saying. But we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. Let's go on. Were there any other questions or comments before we go on to the next couple of verses? All right, Igor. That's right, yes. Yeah, that's right, yes. Yeah, and that, in this case, I think on that one word especially, the King James did a little better job than the New American, which I generally prefer. Okay? The thing is, there is no perfect translation. This is absolutely true. And of course, even the ones that I make of my own, you know, people would very easily criticize my translation. So it's not that I'm setting myself up as a Greek expert. Okay, so the next two verses 2 and 3. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Now I did give you a lot of blanks on your sheet here. So if you're a blank, you like filling in blanks, this is your point to start enjoying what I'm doing. So the first question in the notes is, where is this speaking done? So let's look at listen as I read it again. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Where is he speaking? In the church. In the church. And that's what we find as the discussion goes all the way through. We get down to the end of the chapter. He says, all right, in the church, he says, you need to do everything decently and in order. Everybody comes, they have a psalm, they have a song, they have a tongue, they have a prophecy. And we can't all be speaking at once, so one at a time. So he gives rules, right? It's in the church. And he gives a rule about the tongue. If there's nobody to interpret, he needs to keep quiet. Okay? So, this is the context. This speaking is being done in the church. Now, as far as the tongue is concerned, we have defined biblical tongues as human languages. And we also remind you that in their culture, they may have known in paganism these ecstatic utterances. Okay, so at this particular point in Paul's argumentation, he could mean either here. It could be either the unknown language or an ecstatic, a heavenly language, okay, like we would commonly associate with so-called tongues today. Okay? Now, either way, what is the problem with this use of a tongue in the assembly? Pardon me? It's useless, yeah, because it's without interpretation. Christy, were you going to say bait? It's not edifying. Nobody can get any instruction from it. Daryl.
Well, I mean, if you just suddenly started talking German.
Yeah.
Like, well, I don't know if anybody would understand you or not.
Wolfwood, possibly. Wolf, did you grow up speaking German, Wolf? Your parents did. So you understand it, basically. Yeah. So enough to get around with it. Do you speak it? If you have to. Okay. He could interpret. Exactly. All right. He could be able to interpret. Now, there are some things that we could go off on a field. Let's hang on there. But yes. Okay, so if you're speaking a language, even if it's a human language, you know, how does it edify anybody in the church if they don't understand? Okay? So, that is the problem. No one understands whether it is, either way, if it's an ecstatic utterance, you know, the so-called heavenly language, of course nobody's going to understand. Like, none of us know heavenly languages. And, if it's some other language, you know, that comes from, you know, that nobody in the congregation understands, then there is no benefit whatsoever. Now, okay, so when he says no one speaks in where is the word mysteries? Okay, no one understands, for in his spirit he speaks mysteries. What's he talking about there with mysteries? Pardon me? Strange, okay? Anybody else want to take it? Ah, is it a heavenly language or not? Okay, that's the question. Okay, let's see. I want to see if anybody else has a thought on this. These mysteries. What are these mysteries? Christy? Well, there are mystery religions. Okay, there's that too. So what are we talking about here? Paul uses the term mystery in Ephesians. Is he using it in the same way? Without human understanding. Okay, so that's getting to where I want it to go. Okay, Rob. Right. So is that what's going on? Are they uttering a prophecy of something hidden now revealed? Well, if nobody understands, how are they going to get that? So it can't be the same as the use as in Ephesians, where Paul is, like what you say, he's revealing. Paul talks about the mystery of the church. The church was something that was hidden in the past. It's now revealed in the New Testament. So he's not talking about that kind of mystery. Go ahead. Right, Romans 8. Okay, so the Spirit prays, gives us utterance. Okay, we talked about that last time. But that's not exactly the same thing either. Here's the person speaking, and he speaks mysteries. In other words, nobody understands him. It's just, he's basically repeating. He does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So, it's just something, whatever he's saying, we don't know what he's saying. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, where am I? Got to find my notes. All right. Now, what happens, verse 3, what happens when someone prophesies? But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Christy. It can be properly evaluated for its truth. People hear and understand, right? And it provides spiritual benefit. Go ahead.
It edifies.
The word edify, does anybody not know what edify means? Anybody? It means to build up. So we have another word in English. We'll talk about an edifice. Do you know what an edifice is? Got a great big stone building, stones piled up, built up high. That's an edifice. Okay, so edify, you're taking one truth, you're taking another truth, you're taking another truth, and you're building a spiritual building with your, with all these truths. That's what edifying is.
Elevating.
Elevating, yeah, sure. And it's instructing. Okay, so that's the idea. Alright, there are specific benefits that are a result of prophecy in verse 3. So what are they? It's very obvious, but I'll ask you to point them out. Lee?
You're
going to have a question. Okay, let's get these three and then hold your question. What are the three things that he says it does? Okay, exhort. Okay, that's one of them. That's number two.
Console.
Edify. And edify. Now, I turned the last one into an E. I called it encouragement. Okay, so edification, exhortation, encouragement or consolation. So when you're speaking, you're ministering to somebody else. You're edifying. You could be taking the scripture and explaining something to somebody, helping them to see some spiritual, something they need to understand. Could be a matter of doctrine. Could be a matter of how the Bible addresses life or how it addresses a life problem. Exhortation. That would be more in the line of what?
Encouraging
somebody to do the right thing, or even getting over into the level of commandment almost. Getting, you know, like, you need to change, okay? Exhorting. Consolation, what's that?
Encouragement
or comfort. You got somebody who's lost a loved one, they've had a tragedy in their family, well, we can bring the scriptures and we can encourage and comfort. So, that's all prophecy. That's what prophecy does. Now, Lee, you had a question, so.
The word, like, tongue, does in the Greek, are they different or is it just one plural?
Just one word. Yeah. It's the same word, plural and singular. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, now here's my next question. Since revelation or foretelling the future are not listed, what aspect of the gift of prophecy does Paul have in mind here?
Well,
I want you to think about what I've talked about, the different types of... Last time we were talking about prophecy. And we tried to say there's... Because prophecy appears on all the spiritual gift lists in the New Testament. Some of them are a certain kind of gift, and some of them are a different kind of gift. Which one is it, Christy?
It's like speaking God's word after him, like what you are doing.
That's right. So speaking God's word after him, so that is, we could say that's forthtelling, but edification, exhortation, consolation, that is prophecy, but that's on an, what kind of level is that? Pardon me? Human level. But if I'm, say I were to say this morning, I would say, okay, the Lord is going to return in 2 weeks. Now, I would be very foolish to do that, okay? But if I were to do that, what kind of, what would I be claiming to do with my gift of prophecy?
Telling the future.
So what, now if I was right, what would that be? Yes, but it would, there's a term I'm looking for. Okay, so if we're on the human level where I'm just telling you what the Bible says, Jared?
Supernatural.
There you go. He gets the gold star, getting the word, the very word I wanted. Okay, so there is a supernatural aspect to prophecy where God gives a revelation and he tells something that is information you couldn't get any other way. So for example, I'll give you a better example than me making a foolish prophecy like that. When Agabus meets up with Paul and he says, this man is going to be bound by the Jews and handed over to the Romans. He was exercising the gift of prophecy in a supernatural sense. There was nothing natural that he could tell that from. He didn't read it in the scriptures and say, oh, this verse means, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. That's not what he said. He said, by the Spirit, that was supernatural. But what I'm doing today is I'm teaching the Word of God. That is also prophecy. And any time that we are speaking for God and we're basing it on the Bible, we are prophesying. Some of us are better than others at it. All right, Cal.
I always thought prophecy was looking to the future or something like that.
Right.
As opposed to explaining or teaching what
right.
the Word of God says.
Right. And that is where a lot of our confusion comes when we consider these words, because he's saying that he always thought of prophecy as the foretelling of the future. Now, that is a general usage of the term, but when you look back to the Old Testament prophets and you read through them, how much of what they say is actual foretelling of the future? A lot of it is saying, you guys are doing wrong. You are breaking the will of God. You are giving bad sacrifices. You are, and they go on and they're railing away. So a lot of the prophets, you look at Jeremiah and Isaiah in particular, they are simply preaching, okay? But they are exercising prophecy. Now there are places where they foretell the future. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Zechariah, with all his visions, that's almost all supernatural, looking forward into the future. Igor, go ahead.
I was going to say that I think in general the word means kind of past the will of God. And the will of God is not always about future, right?
Yes.
It's about current times, right?
Yeah, yeah.
That's exactly what you said. Most of the times when prophets were talking to Israel, it was about their current behavior.
That's right.
Changing the ways.
That's right, that's right. So that is the emphasis. It is in English, this might be a problem because of English usage and not because of Bible usage. Because in English, you know, we think, you know, you hear about prophets like Nostradamus, who supposedly, you know, prophesied the end of the world or something. And so, and then as it's used in English, the word has this connotation of telling the future. Okay, go ahead, Cal.
I'm thinking then that it almost sounds like it's exhortation.
Yeah.
As, you know, saying current day
yeah.
Israel or
yeah.
whoever
yeah.
we're doing wrong.
That's right.
So it's exhorting.
That's right. And so if you want to use that as a word for a prophecy, that's certainly, it's a synonym. It's what prophecy does. Okay? I thought there was another hand. Lee, were you trying to say something?
I was just going to say, I think it was Igor that said that, it's circling like Israel or anyone back to the truth of God's word.
That's right.
So like where someone's erred or wrong, but also like when I think of prophecy, I also think of like prophecy as like teaching God's word too, but also there is the role of a prophet that does
right.
that, but also has the supernatural gift.
Right? Right. So if we are talking about now, like let's put it this way. That's an interesting way you said that. If somebody has the role of a prophet, they might be exercising a supernatural gift. Okay, so I think that what I'm doing when I'm preaching is prophesying. Not in the sense that God is giving me revelation, but I'm taking God's word and I'm exhorting you with it. But am I a prophet? See, no, I'm not. Okay, so if I'm in the office of a prophet, then that's more likely to be a person who is giving new revelation. But if I'm prophesying, I'm speaking God's word. So that's a distinction. I hadn't thought of that, but I think that might tie in to part of what we're trying to understand here. All right, Marilyn.
Can this gift of prophecy be exercised by both men and women?
In the sense of any time that you're... I think so. Any time that you're exhorting or teaching with the scriptures. So... You know, if you're teaching in a Sunday school class, or let's say you're not even the teacher, you're in a study like this, or a study like the ladies' study on the Friday afternoons, and you make a comment about the scriptures that reminds others about what the Lord is teaching in this, and you're building each other up. That's prophesying. Okay? All right, Daryl, you had your hand up.
Well, it just seems to me, from my own personal experience, that a lot of prophecy is pointing out the obvious.
Yes.
It seems like it shouldn't need to be done, but in my case, like somebody points it out, and then I go, well, it is obvious.
Yes, yes.
It wasn't very obvious to me.
I know. That's like, yeah, it's how, well, even these passages that we're going through, you know, how many times have we read all these passages on the firstborn? Now, I have not really thought about this in depth until I started this series. I am enjoying it. I don't know if you are, but I am. Because it truly is speaking to my heart. Okay, but because there's a lot more to this than it just meets the eye. We read these rules and say, okay, so Levi is replacing all the firstborn. Okay, big deal. But if you start thinking about what that means, then we're getting an insight, and it is right there. There's certain clues in the text. It's right there, but we start realizing what that right there means. All right, let's move on. We're running out of time, and we still have a couple verses to go. Verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. So he's basically summing up what he's just said in these first few verses. But I do want to clarify or emphasize again, this tongue speaker edifies who? Himself. All right. The prophesier edifies who?
The church.
Okay. Now, what is necessary for a tongue speaker to edify anyone?
Interpretation.
Or I put it this way in my notes. Intelligible speech. In fact, he must understand what he is saying himself in order to edify himself. Now, if he's just speaking in a heavenly language, which he himself does not understand, he cannot edify himself. It's totally useless. It's not even, you know, it's not even a benefit to him. All right, Lee.
So when the Holy Spirit came out I can't remember the situation, but to all those folks, and they started speaking in tongues.
Yes.
There wasn't necessarily a translator, but they were speaking in the languages understood by the mixed crowd.
That's right. So there's the purpose of the tongues. You're talking about Acts 2,
yes.
Is where the tongues, they're not there for the people in the group. They're there for the people who are listening in the crowd, who are coming from different regions, and they all of a sudden realize these people are speaking in my language. And they're telling me what God has done. So that was the purpose of that, of course, was to exalt and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to create an audience for Peter to preach the Acts chapter 2 sermon, which 3,000 people were converted in one day. Right?
So I guess on a technical note, people weren't left out because they couldn't understand one tongue. Their language wasn't provided to them by
right.
one of the speakers.
Right. Yeah. Okay, so all right, so that's all for that verse, basically, because it's just a summary verse. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. Paul said that he that speaketh the tongue speaketh to himself, he is speaking unto God.
Yes.
And not man.
Yes.
Is it necessary that he must understand what he's saying?
That is, as we go on further through the passage, we will find that the interpreter, for him to benefit himself, I mean the speaker, for him to even benefit himself, he must understand what he's saying. That will come up later in the passage. Okay? But we won't get there today because it's several verses on. Okay? So the last verse that we're going to look at is verse 5. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so the church may receive edifying. Now you see, he keeps repeating the same theme over and over again in these first few verses of 1 Corinthians. But when it says, Paul says, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues. I put in the notes, he is not dismissing tongues. He's not saying... In other words, Paul is acknowledging that there is a gift of tongues in this whole argument. There is such a thing as a gift of tongues. He says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. There was a real gift in tongues in that day. But what did Paul mean? Does Paul mean this as a divine wish for every Corinthian believer? In other words, does he wish literally that every Corinthian believer spoke in tongues? Okay, he makes this statement, but what is he saying to them?
No.
Okay, so why would we say he doesn't want every Corinthian believer to speak in tongues? Lee?
I guess maybe because they're all chasing after this or something.
Well, partly because they're all chasing after this, but there's a couple of scriptural reasons. Christy?
He wants them to seek the greater gifts. And kind of already...
Well, he wants them to receive the greater gifts, and that's true. Betty. You've been gone too long.
Each one is given his own gift.
Each one is given his own gift. 1 Corinthians 12:29. Compare that. It says, is that the right? Oh, there I am. I'm in the wrong chapter. 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers. Verse 30. All do not have gifts of healing. All do not speak with tongues, do they? Okay, so his point in that whole chapter 12 is God isn't going to distribute it that way. Now he says, I accept there's a gift of tongues. I wish you all spoke with tongues. But he's using it as a rhetorical advice, a device. In chapter 7, verse 7, he says, I wish you all were single like I am. I'm paraphrasing. So he's saying it in a rhetorical sense. In other words, he's not denying that there are tongues. The point is, he wishes that they were walking spiritually so they could exercise the gift in the right way. All right. And then he says, but even more, this is that same but rather construction that we have in verse 1. Okay. He is correcting his previous statement. He's expanding on it. What is Paul saying then? But even more that you would prophesy. What is he saying about the value of prophecy versus the value of tongues? Christy?
It's greater.
It's greater. Tongues is greater. I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more, that you would prophesy.
Did you mean to say prophecy is greater? Or did you say
prophecy? Prophecy is greater than tongues. Okay? That's what he's saying. All right, Lee.
But I don't know if this is a translation thing with the New King James. He says, unless indeed he interprets, does that like bring it back
on the old? Oh, you're getting ahead of me.
Oh, okay.
Okay? So first of all, I wish you would rather prophesy. And then he says, and greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues. And here comes, before we get there, let's ask these questions. Looking back to 1 Corinthians 12:28, I'll read that to you. But God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. What rank is prophecy in that list?
Second.
What rank is tongues? Last. Okay, so this is an emphasis he keeps making. Now back here, he goes even further. He ranks the speaker, not the gift. Greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues. Which one is greater? The one who's prophesying, the one who's edifying the church. Now, what exception would make the tongue speaker equal to the prophesier?
When
he's able to interpret, or somebody else can interpret. So as soon as there's an interpreter, that makes it, turns it into prophecy. And that makes the tongues equal in value. So, as has been illustrated, so if somebody here were to answer one of my questions in a language none of us understands, under the influence of the Spirit, a language they don't know previously, some of you could answer to me in a language I do not understand, and most of the rest of us don't understand, right? Do we have Cantonese? Is that your language? No? Mandarin? Mandarin. Okay, Mandarin. We have
Yoruba.
Okay, and what else do we have in here? Do we have Spanish? Okay. All right, so you could speak, you wouldn't need the gift of tongues to speak those languages. Okay, but if you were to speak them in an answer to a question, or say, well, the Bible says, and you rattle it off in your language, who would it edify? Only those who could hear it, unless somebody said, okay, what she just said or what he just said, this is what it means. And now it comes to the level of edifying all of us. Becomes prophecy. All right, Christy?
May I give a quick little example of a
sure. Yeah.
situation? We were going to a church a lot of years ago, and I can't remember what the situation was in regard. They decided they needed to do some sort of spiritual warfare, and there were some Polynesians in the group, and they came up and they did a haka.
Okay.
And so that means they do those things for like rugby games and.
Oh yeah,
so.
Okay.
Yeah, they were screaming and stomping and being very aggressive in this language we didn't understand.
Yes.
And a lot of people who didn't understand were, agreeing along. And I know we had ended up going to the pastor in that verse about if a trumpet sounds and we don't know what the call is, like how are we supposed to?
Yeah. How are you supposed to respond? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That's a live example. So the reality is, what Paul is emphasizing, speaking intelligibly, prophesying, is more important than speaking in some kind of ecstatic language or even another human language. And so he's making the point that in the church, this gift, the gift of tongues is real. But he's saying it's not, its purpose is not to make yourself appear spiritual in church. It has a specific purpose. We'll get to that a little bit later in the passage. But the only way it does anything for the church is if there's somebody there who can actually translate what is being said. All right, Lee.
And there's still going to be like charlatans, like there are false prophets.
That's right. Right. That's right. Yeah, so there are charlatans. So this is the other issue. He's saying just as there's false prophets, there's false tongue speakers and false interpreters. Okay? So that's true also. So this is very important. Betty?
Acts 1, verse 28, interpreted well.
Yes.
In there, the prophet, you
may have
commented earlier about you could be giving prophecies, but you may not be a prophet.
Yes.
Yes,
it is. And it is. That there especially is talking about the office of prophet, but also the idea that prophecy is ranked higher than tongues. That is also part of the concept.
In the same verse, it also ranks teachers higher than themselves.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yes.
Does it occur to you interesting that in the same verse, 1 to 3 are persons?
Yes.
And then it goes to the gifts.
That's right. Yes, yes, yeah. Okay, so let me just read my last concluding things in my notes, and then we'll finish for today. The opening paragraph of 1 Corinthians 14 establishes Paul's preference for believers. They should earnestly seek to benefit other Christians by their spiritual gifts. tongue speaking, as the Corinthians were doing it, could benefit only themselves if they were truly speaking something they understood and were not just babbling. Paul wanted them to benefit others. So the obvious contrast with tongues is speech that always benefits others in the church, and that is prophecy. Okay, so we're going to close with that. We'll pick up here next time, move on to the next few verses. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll get as far as we can. Let's have a word of prayer, and then it'll be time for lunch. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to consider the gifts of prophecy and tongues and their relative importance. Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly operate by the Scriptures and not be swayed by the teachings that confuse people today and don't follow what the apostles say. We pray for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, it is time for lunch.